Lord, we thank you so much for your grace and how it reaches us, the most defiled, and how it's not what we've done or what we can boast in, but rather what you've done for us. And I thank you for the opportunity and privilege to minister to folks in Greentown and Howard County as they came out and to talk with them about the gospel and salvation. And although so many of them claim to be Christians, it seems like everybody thinks no one else is saved. And so we thank you for the opportunity to confirm that in those that believe and to preach it to those who don't. I pray for those who are here this morning that we would grow more knowledgeable and equipped about how to make known your word to others and to see souls saved and saints edified, which is your will. Amen. All right. This morning's lesson is titled, How God Accepts Us. And I wanted to talk about this because at the tail end of our ministry at the Grant County Fair and the Howard County Fair, talking to people about the gospel and evangelizing is a very good work because you get to hear people's responses and what really is in their heart and in their mind about what they think makes them a Christian. And so one of the things I like to ask when I'm at the booth or talking to people is, well, are you a Christian? And, of course, we know from the Gallup polls and the Barna polls and the surveys that 80 to 90% of people in America say that they're Christians. So I expect the answer to be yes. And that's what happens most of the time. They say yes. And then I ask a follow-up question, which is, well, do you think that 90% of the people in America are Christian, as the polls say? And inevitably, people will say, oh, no, they're not. Everybody thinks that they're a Christian. Everybody thinks that no one else outside their group is. Right? So then I ask them the third question, which is most important. Well, what's the difference? What's the difference? Why do you think you're a true one and maybe I'm not, or someone else is it? What is the difference? And this is where the responses get very curious, because there'll be anything from a range of, well, you have to do this or that work, to I go to this or that church. And I have never heard yet, and I don't say this out of any sort of pleasure, but I haven't heard yet someone tell me the gospel clearly before I can tell them when I ask that series of questions. At least that's last week that was true. And so one of the responses you hear back from people, and that unfortunately is being propagated by Christian ministries as a gospel, is this idea of accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Right? Have you accepted Jesus Christ, is the question. Of course, we know Jesus is the Christ, and Jesus is Lord, and Jesus is Savior. We know this from the Scripture, and we preach this. But our evangelism, if it's going to be, have you accepted Jesus Christ? And so when I ask someone, are you a Christian? Well, how do you know? And they say, I've accepted Christ. Are they saved or are they not? And how do I know this? Based on their answer that I've accepted Jesus Christ. Is that what saves a person? Their acceptance of Jesus? Or is it something else? And that's the topic of conversation this morning. How is it that we can discern whether someone's saved if all they tell us is, I've accepted the Lord. I accept the Bible to be true. If that's all that we hear from their mouth, that's all that we know, how do we know that they're saved? How can they know that they're saved? Okay, and so we need to realize that there's a problem in Christianity. Every Christian thinks there's a problem, right? There's a problem, I think, though, that I'm preaching this morning, of Christians hiding the gospel message, whether intentionally or not. Okay, it may be that sincerely people who say I accept Christ really do know the gospel of Jesus Christ, and good, because I'm not their judge. God's the judge. All I can know is what comes out of their mouth. But Christians are horrible of late of replacing the gospel and the preaching of the cross, Christ's death and resurrection on the cross for their sins, with euphemisms, with beating around the bush, right? And they'll say, well, yeah, I'm a Christian because I've received the Lord. I've asked Jesus into my heart, right? I've accepted Christ. And what does that mean? We don't really know. It's kind of indirect. You know, we all kind of as Christians think we know, oh, they mean something else. Or perhaps we don't think that, which is even worse, because that means we don't know the gospel, right? But if we trust Christ's finished work on the cross, why don't we say so? When someone says, are you a Christian? Why? Are we afraid to say, I trust Christ's finished work on the cross for my sins, and it's not what I did, it's what he did? Do we not know this, in which case we're not saved? Right? So this is the issue and the problem. And so have you accepted Christ is what a lot of the ministers and evangelists in Christianity present, but that's not the preaching of the gospel. Have you accepted Christ? Now, I know Jesus Christ is the gospel to salvation, the gospel of Christ, the power of God to salvation. And yet someone's acceptance of him or not isn't enough, folks. It really, quite frankly, is not enough. Okay, one of the most famous atheists of the last century, Anthony Plew, atheist, wrote many books and spoke many times against belief in God. In his final years, you're all aware that he wrote a book saying that he did now think that it was probable that God existed. And this was touted as an amazing turnaround by evangelicals and Christians in saying that, look at this, he's an atheist, and finally he, after all these years against Christianity, against God, says that God exists. He believes in the existence of God. And yet he did not believe that Jesus Christ died for his sins or that Jesus Christ was God at all. He wasn't a Christian. And so this idea that he accepted God's existence, does that make him a Christian? Does that make him saved? Unfortunately, no. You see, it's the same thing. Or if someone says, I accept Jesus Christ, does this mean that they're saved? Is this the gospel of Jesus Christ? Has God saved them? Is our question. In fact, the statement I made yesterday in my article when I wrote similarly about this was that you can accept God, you can accept Jesus Christ, you can accept the Bible, you can accept the creation account, you can accept Revelation and all the things there, you can accept Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can accept right division and not be saved. Right? So how in the world? Well, what does it take, Justin? What do I have to do? Well, you do nothing, right? But the point is, it's not your acceptance of it that saves you. The question is not whether or not do you accept what I'm saying to you. It's, has God accepted you? Isn't that the question with salvation? Salvation is of you from your sin. And so the question is not whether you've accepted Christ, but whether Christ accepts you, whether God accepts you, and that's really the issue. And so your testimony of salvation is, I've accepted Christ. That I is the problem. Okay? Salvation is God accepting you. And the question should be, how does he do that? All right? And so that's what we're talking about this morning. When ministries and evangelism starts with the precept that someone must accept Jesus, they're destined to fail. If that is what your goal is to do, is to get people to accept Jesus, you're destined to fail. Because even if they say, okay, I accept him, you don't even know what they mean by that. You don't know what they're trusting. You don't know if they know how God accepts them or if they're trusting the only thing that can save them, which is the gospel of Christ. You don't know. All they say is they've accepted it. They've heard your argumentation and they say, I accept it. I believe what you said. I accept your argumentation. Okay. Look at Psalm 119, 108. You find in the Bible, if you look up that word accept in the concordance or something and you study this concept out, you never find anywhere in the Bible where God begs people to accept him. Where he asks, will you accept me, humanity? He never says this. Okay? Never in the Bible is there any teaching anywhere that says to be saved, you must accept Christ. What the Bible does teach everywhere, and what it teaches on every page of the Scripture, is many instances where people are begging God to accept them. Okay? Which is interesting. So it's the other way around. It's not whether we accept God, but whether God accepts us. So you're in Psalms, in Psalm 119, 108, you see here one example of the hundreds, and this is just one plucked out for to show you the example, where David prays here, accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. So David's crying out for God to accept what he's doing here. Accept me is what he says. The offerings of my mouth, accept me. Because that's the question, whether God's going to accept him or not. It's not whether David accepts him. David has already accepted God, right? He wants to be with God and like God. He wants to be, there's no Christianity back here at the point, but he wants to be godly, right? But the question is whether God's going to accept him. Look at Jeremiah 14. You see it laid out very clearly here in Jeremiah 14, where Israel, in time past, operating under their covenant, of course, where they were obligated to do the things God described in the covenant, and when they broke the laws, they were required to offer a sacrifice. This was God's operation in the world at the time through Israel. And Jeremiah 14 is at a time here where it seems like God is not pouring out blessings on Israel, and they're noting the dryness of the earth and the lack of blessedness, right? And they're crying out to God, saying, God, aren't you the one that chose us? Aren't you the one that promised blessings to us? And, where are you? This sort of thing. Of course, at the time of Jeremiah here, when he's writing this, Israel had done wickedness after wickedness after wickedness, and so they really weren't deserving of the blessing. Remember, the covenant said, if you do right, if you follow the commandments, then I'll bless you. And so they were at a time here where they were not doing right. Jeremiah 14, verse 10, the Lord responds here to this cry out to God, saying, where are you? Help us. Jeremiah 14, verse 10, thus saith the Lord unto his people, Thus have they loved to wander. He says, my people have loved to wander around. They did not want to focus on the one true God, right? On His commandments, on His law. They have not refrained their feet from wandering off the path, right? Therefore the Lord doth not accept them. Wow. So someone says, I accept Christ. So did these people. They accepted God and His blessings, right? Where are you? Where are they? And God says, well, because you wandered, because you didn't obey the law, I don't accept you. How's that? So in the Bible where it talks about acceptance, it's never man accepting God. It's always God doing the accepting or not, you see. And that should be our question of all humanity is, how in the world can we as humanity, who we should learn to be unacceptable to God, how is He going to accept us at all? That's the question. So you see why it's destined to fail when people try to do ministry, preaching, have you accepted Christ? Even if the person said yes, what does that mean? Has God accepted them? That's the question. Do they know how God has accepted them? You see? Jeremiah 14, verse 10 then says, the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good. Now I just pray before our lesson for the good of people who came to our booth, that they would, after exposure to the tracks that we did or the conversations we had, that they would be saved, that they would, I want to pray for their good, right? Their salvation. I'm not trying to curse them, okay? But here, under the old covenant, where God was operating with the world, under this law covenant, whereby people could be blessed if they kept it, or cursed if they didn't, where people, Gentiles, could be blessed if they blessed Israel, and cursed if they cursed Israel, God says, do not pray for their good. Jeremiah 14, verse 10 and 11. Now, it's very important we rightly divide the scriptures at this point. Okay, and understand that what God was doing with Israel and Jeremiah in time past is not what God is doing today. Because if we miss that and are not able to rightly divide and discern the time past period that God operated through Israel to how He operates today through the church, we may think that perhaps we can take this verse and apply it today. I will not pray for that sinner. I will not pray for those Supreme Court judges. I will not pray for those guys, my president or whoever. Because right here, imprecatory prayers in the Bible. Right? Don't pray for sinners, is what God's saying. No, actually, today, the message that God, through Christ, has revealed to the church is that God commanded His love toward us through Christ, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Right? So, we're saving sinners. God is saving sinners, you see. We're sinners. The church is made of sinners that are saved by grace, changed to be saints. Right? So Jeremiah 14, 11 really would not be applicable to us today, but it tells us something, which is what I'm trying to communicate here, about God being the acceptor, not us, right? He's the one that can choose not to accept your prayers or not to pray for people and not to bless them. He's the one that chooses that. And verse 12, when they fast, I will not hear their cry. When they offer burnt offerings and oblations. Isn't that what God told them to do? Offer burnt offerings, offer oblations. And they're doing it. But God says, when they do that, I will not accept them. So there it is. God's the one that's able to choose whether He will or will not accept their sacrifice because He knows the thoughts and intents of their heart. He knows the wickedness and sin that they've done, which He just listed. Okay? So again, praise God for His grace that we're not under this covenant whereby we have to maintain a standard of works or else we may fear that because of what I've done, God says to me, I will not accept you. Right? God's grace preaches, of course, that we are accepted in Christ by the grace of God bestowed to us. We'll cover that a little bit later. Again, I don't want to get too much ahead on the outline here. But Jeremiah 14, verse 12 simply says, God will not accept them. I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. And while that's happening, people are saying, God, we accept you. We accept you. And He goes, well, I don't accept you. You see, it takes two, baby, you know. And so there's a problem there. Okay. And so when we have people ministering, have you accepted Christ? And the Bible says it's about God accepting you. Isn't that exactly backwards, you see? Amen. I've said it before that the real issue with the divisions in Christianity is not always with the trivial. People say, why are there so many denominations and churches? Oh, they fight over trivial things like the kind of music and things like that. Yeah, that's true, but actually the most important divisions among denominations are doctrinal concerning the gospel of salvation. And that's a sad thing, but I think it's a reality. Because when you start talking about the fundamentals of Christianity and salvation, a lot of denominations will disagree on what exactly that means. Case in point is the lordship salvation controversy of the last few decades. That's a gospel issue, you see. Where does faith and works play into it? You know, are we under a covenant obligation? Can you know them by their fruits? All these are gospel questions. Do I have to keep asking forgiveness for my sins? These are gospel questions. What has Christ done for you, and where does his work stop? These are all salvation questions. And so a lot of the division in Christianity is not trivial. It's very important. And that's why we spend so much time on trying to get the gospel clear. And I think Menach's Right Division helps clarify the gospel so that we're able to communicate it clearly to people and get some of those gospel questions, salvation questions answered. So anyway, the ministries that preach, have you accepted Christ as their offer, their presentation, their come down front, have you accepted Christ? You know, they got the altar calls. This is what divides people. It's fundamental, right? And it's serious. Look at John 1, verse 12. See, there's nowhere in the Bible that talks about accepting Jesus Christ. Nowhere that talks about accepting Jesus Christ. However, in John 1, verse 12, there are places in Jesus' earthly ministry when God was made flesh in Jesus Christ that the issue in Israel was whether or not they were going to receive him as their Messiah. And I think this is where people get the language. But again, it's very indirect, right? Because it's not the language that the Bible uses. But not only that, it doesn't really articulate the whole story. John 1, in John chapter 1, when it describes the events in John chapter 1, nobody on the planet understood the preaching of the cross. Okay? In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when the events happened that they describe, nobody understood the preaching of the cross. And so even though Mark says this is the beginning of the gospel, Mark 1 verse 1, and he starts explaining how they preached Jesus Christ and water baptism and John the Baptist, the gospel that saves you is not found in that chapter. If you know that the gospel that saves you is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Christ didn't die until the end of these books. But in John chapter 1, we see in verse 11, Jesus Christ, the Word of God, who was in the beginning, and he was with God, and he was God, he became flesh, and it says in verse 11, he came unto his own. His own what? His own people. He came in the flesh as a Jew, born of the line of Abraham, of the son of David, right? And he came to his own people. Israelites. And it says he came to his own, and his own received him not. So he came to Israel as the prophesied Son of God, Christ, Messiah, and Israel did not receive him. They did not believe he was. Okay, they did not accept him. But, you know, really, that wasn't the big problem with Israel. Because even if they would have been convinced by argumentation that perhaps Jesus is the Messiah that you say, if they did not believe him, and what he said for forgiveness of sins. Jesus said, if you don't believe me, you're dying in your sins, is what he says in John 8. John 1 verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Okay. And so John 1 12, I think, is where people get this idea of, well, I need to receive Jesus. Have you received Jesus into your life? John 1 12, Jesus comes to the earth, and as those that received him, he gave the power to become sons of God. Have you received Jesus? Because you want to be a son of God. Right? Have you believed on his name? What's his name? Jesus, the Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. Right? Have you believed that he's God manifest in the flesh, that he's the Christ, he's the prophesied Messiah? Have you believed that? Right? And I ask you the question this morning, if you have believed that, and you have received Jesus Christ as the prophesied Messiah, what about your sins? Because knowing that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, knowing that he's the Son of God, knowing that he came to Israel and preached the gospel of the kingdom, there's nothing in there about how your sins are going to be forgiven. Sure, you can trust Jesus Christ as being the Son of God, that he has the authority to do what he wants to do. And if he wants to forgive me, he can. Right? And praise God for his grace, he chooses to forgive. But why should God forgive you? Just because you received him? And so he looks down at humanity filled with sin and wickedness, and you say, I accept you, God. And he goes, great. That's what I'm going to count for righteousness. You're receiving me. There's a problem here. There's something missing in the transaction, you see. And of course, I'm being a little facetious here, because we all know the answer of what's missing in John 1 verse 12 is the cross. It's not there. Christ is there, but the cross hasn't happened yet. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that the gospel that saves us is the preaching of Jesus Christ. It's his death for our sins, his burial and his resurrection the third day. Okay? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. So people preach, well, you have to receive Jesus Christ. This is another euphemism, I think. It's what it says in John 1, verse 12, but if that's where you stop in the Bible, you totally miss Paul's epistles. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Without Paul's epistles in your Bible, none of us would know how to be saved by God's grace. Okay? The scholars, the commentaries, from any bent of any conservative Christianity agree with this. Without Paul's epistles, we would not understand salvation. We would know that salvation's in Christ and in God, and He gives it, but we would not understand how God does it. David didn't understand how God gave him mercy, but he praised God for it. You know, the disciples didn't understand how Jesus could forgive sins, though he knew he was the Son of God. He had the power to. Right? But why would he forgive us? Well, praise God for his mercy. Right? In Paul's epistles alone do we find the understanding of how God can save sinners. You're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul in his ministry tried to persuade people. Okay? And we're talking this morning about whether or not accepting Christ is the gospel we need to preach. Accept Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 11, Paul says here, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience." So you see what Paul's ministry is here. He says, "Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." So Paul's going around trying to persuade people with the gospel and preaching what he does in the book of Romans and preaching Christ's death on the cross and that they're sinners and they need a sacrifice and a substitutionary atonement. And he's preaching this. And people are listening. And God's word works in them. And there's a moment in which they have to believe this. Right? There's a moment in which they have to receive this, have to accept this, right? Look up in verse 9. Paul is trying to persuade men about the gospel, but only because that's what God has told him to do. Paul is not trying to persuade men because men are the deciders in whether or not they're saved. Okay, in verse 9 it says, "Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." Who's the Him? God. Paul says, "We labor for this reason, first and foremost, that we may be accepted of God." Right? In verse 10 then, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And so you see there the judgment seat of Christ. Paul's talking about being present before a judgment seat of Christ. So you're in the courtroom, and you've got the judge, and you've got the defendant, and you've got the plaintiff, and they're making their case. Who decides whether the defendant is guilty or not? The judge! And the judge is not you. The judge is Christ, you see. And so the judge would turn around and ask the defendant, "Well, what do you think about this? What do you accept? What do you want?" Right? Is it relevant to the case? Am I right? So for the sinner to say, "Yeah, I want salvation." Right? So what? What does the judge say? This is the question. What does the judge say about whether or not he accepts you? And Paul, that's his terror. He mentions the terror here. It's the only time Paul mentions it, because in every other place Paul writes, he says, he has not given us the spirit of fear, and he knows we're at peace with God, Romans 5 verse 1, by grace, and that God is graciously giving salvation to all. But here he mentions the terror in reference to who he's accountable to. Paul says, "I'm not trying to make you accept me. I'm trying to be accepted before God. I answer to him. He's the judge." Right? You can judge me all you want, but you know, you're not my judge. They are. Or he is. Excuse me. God. Scratch that from the record, would you? Romans 14, verse 5, Paul tells the Romans, "Be persuaded in your own mind," he says, about these doctrines, Romans 14, 5. And it's true. As Christians, we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Workmen that needeth not to be ashamed. So we study to try to persuade ourselves to be convicted and convinced of these truths. But you know what? You are not the decider of whether or not they're true. They're true already. You're just trying to understand them. You see, that's the difference. So it's not that you take all the religions of the world, set them next to each other, and start comparing them, and start studying them out, and then you decide which one is right. No, there's only one, and it's true, and it's right whether you accept it or not. You see, whether you believe it or not. And so when someone studies all those religions and decides that the best one that they like and prefer is most reasonable is Christianity, "I accept Christ," right? What does this say about their salvation? We simply do not know. We failed in our ministry. But isn't this what Christians do in so many cases today. We have a whole apologetics ministry trying to defend the gospel, or defend the Bible rather, in Christianity. Very rarely we see debates about the gospel anymore, because they always diminish it and water it down to the bare minimum. And you'll have many debates about the existence of God, and then you win the debate about the existence of God, and the other guy says, "You're right, God exists," and he goes to hell because he doesn't believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we debate about whether Christianity is true or Hinduism is true. Well, that should be obvious. And I'm not saying that we don't need to have knowledge of these things. And yet most of the time, and surely you all can testify, that these debates and these apologetics are more helpful to the believers than they are to the unbelievers. Half the crowd are believers watching this, trying to be encouraged, trying to be persuaded by these arguments of the believer. Right? Someone asks you a hard Bible question. I know this from experience, by the way. People ask you a hard Bible question, and what do? Okay? You try to find an expert in what you believe. Right? Don't you go to a commentary? You ask a preacher? You ask the Bible answer man? Whatever it is. You try to ask someone to get an answer. Why? So you can go back to this other guy and go, there's an answer for that. Well, you didn't know the answer. But you went to someone else to find an answer, and that's fine. But you see, my point here is it's not about who wins the argument. It's about what is true. Okay? Well, we'll do that in a little bit here. The Lord is not sitting in your courtroom, is what we need to understand right now. You are not the one that God is trying to persuade. Okay? God doesn't care to be accepted of you or not. We live in this culture and society where, especially this year, we've got elections coming up, right? And you will have people paraded in front of you that will sit in the most powerful position in the world, the president of the free world, you know, and he's going to be elected to this position by a country who can't tell you what the first four books of the New Testament are. That's a sad reality. But this is the society we live in. And so they're paraded in front of you, and they will compete for your vote, right? And they will present themselves to your judgment. And they will try to persuade you and convince you that they will do the best job, and if you vote for them, I'll give you goodies. Right? Isn't that what they say? And people think of God the same way. Well, you got the Hindu God, the Christian God, the Oprah God, you got all these gods here. Well, let's see what all they offer me. You know, I'll pick the best one. And they come to the God of the Bible and go, well, he doesn't seem like he's trying to please me at all. Right? Well, that's because he's not. He's not trying to please you. He's not trying to be accepted by you. Yeah, I accept Jesus Christ. He was a loving man. He teaches love. Love your neighbor. Yeah, you just left out half the Gospels. Right? We talked about that before, about the confrontational Jesus and the hard things he says. Jesus, he says, blessed are the meek. They'll inherit the earth. Love your neighbor as yourself. Right? He says, you know, if your neighbor takes your, what does he take your coat? Give him the other one. Right? So nice, that guy. Bring the little children to me. He wouldn't say anything to offend your grandma. You know, he just, come on. You know, it's a group hug, Jesus. Right? But, you know, have you heard him when he goes to dinner? Did you read Luke chapter 11? You know, your grandma said, or your mom said, don't talk about politics and religion at dinner, right? Not Jesus. Luke 11, he sits down with the Pharisees. Next thing you read, if he sits down to dinner, he's going, you guys need to repent! You know, a little deep here, Jesus. We're just trying to have some lamb, you know. That's what Jesus was. But Jesus is not sitting in your courtroom, is what I'm trying to say. You're not the judge, and he's on trial, and you're saying, well, Jesus, I accept you. You're fine. You can go. You know. No. He's in the judge seat. You're the one that have to prove yourself acceptable. Good luck with that. Right? So that's the issue here. He's not pulling out his resume. Look who I am. I've said all these good things. I've helped all these good people. I'm the largest religion in the world. You know? But that's how people think of it. Right? The largest religion in the world is not saved. Even if it is the Roman Catholics. Right? They teach works-based salvation. You ask a Catholic through their face, I did it the other day, what the gospel is, how are you saved? They go, what? I don't know. Many Catholics don't know the gospel of salvation. And if they did know what their catechism taught, they would understand that salvation comes through eating the cracker. Salvation comes from doing the good works and confession of sin. That is antithetical to the gospel of the grace of God. It's against Jesus Christ. So, It's not about the biggest church. It's not about the list of good things your leader did. It's not about how much you read Jesus and say, yep, he agrees with the way I think quite a bit. Because you're not the judge. It's not about you accepting God. It's about God accepting you. Okay? The Savior does not ask the saved, is it acceptable the way that I save you? Right? The Bible does not beg the reader and saying, do you accept this as true? Right? The Bible just says, here it is, truth. Right? God offers salvation. Jesus is the judge, and he makes a judgment without asking whether or not you like it or not. That's the case. That's how judges operate. And he is the judge of the world. Okay? Look at John chapter 5, verse 41. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Paul says rather in Romans 15, verse 8, that Jesus Christ was a minister for the truth of God of the circumcision. Jesus Christ was a Jew promised to Jews who ministered to Jews. In Matthew 10, he told his disciples not to go to the Gentiles. In Matthew 15, he says, I'm not sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in his ministry, he is ministering to Israel to get a job done that he came to do for Israel. Now you say, well, I know Jesus Christ offers salvation to the world. You read that in Paul's epistles. Okay. In John chapter 5, he's ministering to Israel under the law, I might add. Galatians 4, Paul says he was born under the law. His mother kept the law. He kept the law. Matthew 5 says, I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. If you're in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're under the law. So it's no question why many Christians who think the red letters, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are their pattern today, put themselves under the law. Because it's under the law. In John 5, though, Jesus is talking here in verse 41 about whether or not he is accepting, people are accepting him or not. Okay? He says in verse 39, obviously these people are not accepting him. He says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. You will not come to me that ye might have, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. How's that? You tell someone, this is crazy. Over at the fair, we're trying to present the gospel to people to see them saved. Now, I didn't say this last week, but if I were to walk up to someone after they were talking to me about how they didn't believe the Bible, and I'll say, you will not be saved. You know what they'll say to me? You can't judge me! Right? Well, so who judges you then? Right? I know I'm not your judge, but who judges you? Apparently nobody. Because you won't listen to God's judgment. John 5:40, Jesus is talking to similar people who reject the scriptures. And he goes, you're not going to come to life. He just says it. Well, that's not nice. Maybe you should try to, you know, just try to find out where they're coming from and maybe try to, you know, present it in a way in which they may find it acceptable. Right? He says, you're not going to come to life. Verse 41, I receive not honor from men. Let's gather together on Sundays and Tuesdays and we'll have worship and praise service to honor God. Let's do all that we do to honor God. Right? This is something Christians do and something we want to do, those of us who are saved, because we understand the things God's done for us. So we want to honor him in return to thank God. And yet Jesus says, I receive not honor from men. Is this true or not? God does not receive honor from you. You are not so honorable that Jesus says, he signed my baseball card. That he doesn't care, you see. He's God. You are not. And so you just to be on the judgment seat saying, well, Jesus, I don't know if you got that right. He doesn't care about that. He doesn't receive honor from you. Okay? I accepted Christ. Whoop-de-doo. What else do you accept? Okay? The question is whether God accepts you. Right? Whether he sealed your heart. That's the issue. Verse 42, but I know you that ye have not the love of God in you. That's a sign of his deity right there, by the way. He knows them, what they're thinking, what's in their hearts. Verse 43, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that comes from God? So you see what he's saying, and this is the confrontational Jesus, is my point. He's not worried about them accepting him. If they don't, that's because love of the Father is not in them. He moves on. If Jesus' ministry was trying to get people to accept him, he failed miserably. They killed him. I mean, you guys are doing better than he did, right? And they haven't killed you yet. So apparently more people accept you than accepted Jesus. Right? That's not our ministry. Do you accept Christ? That's not ministry he had. And of course, we already understand that there's information after John that we need to know. Okay, look at John chapter 12. John 12, although it's in the middle of the book of John, is at the end of his ministry on earth to Israel. John 12, 47. By this time, Israel is rejecting him. Right? And God in Christ, although he says, "We weep for you, Israel," because he doesn't delight in the death of he doesn't pleasure in the death of the wicked. John 12, verse 47 says, "If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I come not to judge the world, but to save the world." Jesus says, "I'm not judging," and by that he means not now, because he will return in judgment. But he says in John 12, 47, "I haven't come to judge the world," right? He says, "I've come to save it, and you guys don't even want to be saved, and so you're not going to be saved." Right, that's the idea. John 12, verse 48, he says, "He that rejects me and receives not my words hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." The words that I have spoken shall judge him. That doesn't fly in today's culture. You don't say, "God's words judge you." No. In fact, that's the attack people put against the Bible in our postmodern age. "Well, you can't judge me. The Bible can't judge me." And so Christians try to present the gospel as if it's not so judgmental. "I'm not trying to judge you." Well, Jesus judged. I'm not Jesus. Jesus is the judge, but God's word holds us all to judgment. You see? And so it's not a matter of whether you accept him and that's acceptable to you. Some of the most confusing, I think, maybe, or strong attacks against God's word today from the postmodernists are things like, "We don't agree that you're so preachy. We don't trust, we don't like that the Bible's so judgmental. We don't like the places where God kills people in the Bible. You know, you say Jesus is love, but you didn't tell us the whole story." Right? And so they point out all the places. I mentioned to you before, the atheist wrote a book and did his own Bible study, collected all the times where God kills people in the Bible and put it in a book. He thought he was condemning the Bible. And I thought, "Hooray! He's got half the Bible printed. Get the other half and maybe you'll get somewhere." You know. But the point is, how did they come to this point where the atheists, the unbelievers, and the skeptics think that just by quoting Scripture, this is now going to condemn people's faith? How do they think that? Because we've been preaching a gospel of accepting Christ, and people have arguments for accepting Christ, and they present Christ as acceptable to you, and people say, "I will accept him." And all it takes to destroy that faith is someone to show you something that is unacceptable to you. Right? Look, what about here? Where God kills the women and the children. Would you do that? "No, I would not. That sounds unacceptable. I would not be for that. I guess maybe I can't accept Jesus Christ. Maybe I can't. Maybe I should do something else." Or has God accepted you and you need him because that's the only way to be accepted of God? You see? There's a big difference there. That's what I'm trying to say. And so in John 12, 47, 48, Jesus says, "I'm the judge and I'm going to judge you." Look at Matthew 22, verse 15. I don't want to spend all day in the red letters here, but I'm just trying to help you understand that when I say that accepting Christ is not the gospel, that wasn't even what Jesus Christ himself tried to do when he was on the earth, get people to accept him. So we know there's a difference between the gospel of the kingdom, which is preaching the kingdom was at hand, and the gospel of the cross, which is the good news that Christ died for your sins. There's a difference there. And yet Jesus, even when he preached the gospel of the kingdom, was not trying to get people to accept him, right? They either did or they didn't. And they didn't as a whole. You're in Matthew 22. Notice again here the confrontational Jesus. "I only bring this up to you because if I don't, someone else will who does not believe the Bible. And you may be tempted, or other people may be tempted to say, 'Well, that's not the Jesus I know. That's not the Jesus I love.'" It always confuses me when I hear from people that Jesus would not say this or that, or Jesus is too nice for this or that, because I think immediately, you just haven't read the Bible. Half of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is Jesus calling people vipers and turning over tables. And that's not the only thing he does, but he does do that, you see. And so we need the complete picture, you see. You can't just take half of it just to make it acceptable. We can't take out the parts that are unacceptable like Thomas Jefferson did when he denied the resurrection and the miracles and cut them out of the Bible. We can't do that. We've got to take the whole thing. Matthew 22, verse 15. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle Jesus in his talk, and they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true, liars, and teachest the way of God in truth, liars. They're trying to butter him up. Neither carest thou for any man. Now notice here, okay, I know these guys are liars, all right, Jesus says so later, but notice the reputation Jesus is trying to present. The representation, the messages he's preaching, is that he's preaching the way of God in truth, and that he is the truth, right? And so they try to butter him up with that. We know you are the truth. We know that the way of God is in you in truth. And we know that you care not for any man. Jesus was ministering, I don't care about any man. I came to preach truth, right? People say, well, that's not going to get you popular, Jesus. And he goes, that's not my point. I don't respect persons, you see? So he had a reputation of this, of not caring for any man. And he shows it in the same context when he says, For thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? So you all know the question that's been presented before. You know, should you give tribute to Caesar? And the famous answer Jesus gives, an amazing response of jurisdictional truth. You know, as people study this and sort of thing. But notice his response. He did not sit down and have a dialogue with these Pharisees and say, well, let me tell you something about jurisdiction. Let me tell you something about God being the supreme authority. What did he say? The first words out of his mouth. Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? That's not going to win you an audience, Jesus. You catch more flies with honey, Jesus. Right? You hypocrites! And then he goes on to explain. Why do you think he said that? But he knew that they didn't receive him anyway. He knew they were lying. They weren't asking a sincere question. They were trying to catch him, and he knew that. And so he's the judge. He says, you're in contempt of court. Right? You question me? Hypocrites. Right? That's what he did here. Again, I bring that up just to show you, Jesus' ministry, he wasn't trying to be accepted. People received him because they believed. They had love of the Father in him, right? They understood what he said. It was a fulfillment of the prophets. But he wasn't trying to be accepted by men. Okay? Making God acceptable to men inevitably will lead to you removing parts of the Bible, removing parts of God's character, like angry parts, right? Or removing parts of Jesus' ministry, inevitably. If the gospel that you're preaching and trying to minister to people is accepting him, that's what you will do. That's the only way to make it work, and it really doesn't work at that point because you have a different gospel, a different Jesus, a different Bible, right? This is the problem. Look at Galatians 1, verse 10. We have to preach all Scripture, right? We have to preach all of Scripture. We have to preach the God of the Scripture. The Scripture is our authority. We can be wrong. You don't hear that much from pastors. Right? Let me say it a different way, because I use the collective we there. I can be wrong. Is that better? I can be wrong. I'd rather be right than wrong. So if I'm wrong, you correct me, and I won't like that, but I'd rather be right than stay in my wrongness. And I've said that to you before. We try to understand what the Bible says. Okay? And we know that the Bible teaches that God has progressively revealed His Word and speaks to different people at sundry times and diverse manners. God changes His operation. He changes what He does. But Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says, I'm an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised Him from the dead. Paul was not supposed to be the 12th apostle. Okay, the 12 disciples were supposed to be the 12 apostles. Right? And they were 12 because there were 12 tribes of Israel. Paul was chosen by God, Acts chapter 9, as a chosen vessel to go to the Gentiles and the kings and in Israel. To preach what? Grace to all men. Just as he was saved and received the Lord by grace, there was no reason for Jesus Christ to appear to him. Right? He was against Christ. He saved him by his grace. It's the same message, 1 Timothy 1 says, Paul preaches a message of long-suffering and grace to the world, not just Israel. But Galatians 1, look what he says down in verse 6 and 7. I marvel you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And the parenthetical takeaway from this verse is that there are other gospels. Okay, I told you before that the polls say there's 90% of Christians in America, right? But you ask these Christians if they think 90% of people in America are Christians, and they'll all say no, right? Someone's lying. Everybody knows someone's lying. You ask them what the difference is, what makes a true Christian from a false Christian, and that's where the good conversations happen. And Paul says there's different gospels. We need to realize there are different gospels being preached by churches, by people. And I'm not just saying that, I can describe them to you, because I've listened to them. Right? And they don't all preach the gospel of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. They will preach, some Sundays, the gospel of accepting Jesus Christ. Or the gospel of your good works. You'll know them by your fruits. Right? Or the gospel of the kingdom, that God's bringing his kingdom down to the earth now, and we need to establish political authority for Christ our King. That's not the gospel of the grace of God. Okay? They'll preach a gospel like the Mormons, which isn't really a gospel at all. It's just, hey, wear some special underwear and do good works and you'll be a god forever. You know, that's totally wrong. I bring that up because we have a new Mormon temple in Indiana now, down in Carmel. You all heard about that this last week, so they were protesting down there. But there's gospels is what Paul's saying. And gospels that preach Christ. 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says, there are some that preach another Jesus. So see, it's so important we can get Jesus right. We get the gospel right, because there's other ones. You can't just say, oh, they preach Jesus, they preach the gospel. They say they're a Christian. You saying it doesn't make it so. You accepting Christ doesn't mean he accepts you. You see? Why should God accept you? Galatians 1, verse 7 and 8, Paul says, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Paul was trying to win friends and influence people, right? Verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? That's the question we're talking about. Are we trying to persuade men with our gospel? Right? Are we trying to preach a gospel that's acceptable to humanity? So we'll leave out the sin parts like Joel Osteen does, right? That's an easy thing. I really shouldn't do that. It's a very easy thing to talk about Joel Osteen. Right. We should deal with people closer to home. Right. But Galatians 1 verse 10 says, do I persuade men or God? You're persuading men if you're trying to preach a gospel of accepting Christ. Because you'll preach, and then you'll ask, do you accept him? Right? Well, let me think. Let me weigh the evidence here and discern and judge whether or not Christ is acceptable to me. Right? I'm not trying to persuade you. I will preach the truth to you because I'm trying to persuade God. That I'm doing what he told me to do, you see. And if you don't like what I'm saying, the truth of the gospel, I mean, weigh it against the scripture, of course. I'm not God. But if I'm speaking the truth, as Paul was speaking the truth here, he says, I'm not trying to please men. For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Notice the juxtaposition. If I try to please men, I'm not serving Christ. So again, it has to do with authority. Who's the judge? Who is your judge? Right? Are you trying to answer to Christ or trying to answer to men? And so many people, when they do Christian ministry, are afraid and try to please and serve men. We'll bring atheists into our church to ask them how we ought to do it. You know, how do you like doing this? You know, well, we don't like you got Bibles. We don't like you got hymnals. We don't like you talk about sin and Jesus. And, oh, okay, well, let's get rid of all that. Right? Isn't that the wrong way? Don't we know that's the wrong way to do it?
Absolutely.
So, accepting Christ is the wrong gospel. And when someone asks you how you're saved, saying, I accept Christ, would be a wrong presentation of the gospel. You say, well, Justin, you shouldn't judge folks like that, because I'm sure they understand the cross. They just didn't know how to explain it, right? I hope that's the case. God is the discerner of thoughts and intents of your heart, and I hope that you secretly trust the gospel of Christ, because that's not what I heard when you said it, when I asked you about the gospel, right? But I don't have that much trust in people, you see. And so I'm constantly trying to badger people. Clearer, please. Clearer, please. What exactly saves you from your sins? And it's like pulling teeth, right? Over there, it's like pulling teeth. What is it that saves you? Your sins, your forgiveness, where do you get this? And inevitably, you just have to tell them. You just have to preach, as the Bible says. Preach, and they hear it. You tell them the gospel. Well, I'm getting off track here. Look at Romans chapter 3. The question when you get to heaven, the question when you appear before the Lord, it will not be that you walk up to the gates of heaven and they ask, do you accept Christ? I accept him. And you walked in through the gates. You know, that's not the idea. When you get to the gates, you're going, I'm ready to go in. I accept Christ. And he goes, have you been accepted? Where's your invitation? You know, are you on the list? That's going to be the question. I accept him, though. I want to be in. You know, I accept him. I want to be saved, right? It doesn't matter what you want. It matters what God wants. That's who the doorman of heaven, I say that metaphorically, there's not literally a doorman, the doorman of heaven, that's what he answers to, God, you see. And so, you're in Romans chapter 3. You are not acceptable to God. That's what we need to understand, first and foremost. In Romans 1, 2, and 3, Paul spends three chapters of his epistle to the Romans convincing them of that and tries to answer every excuse that people have that I'm not as bad as you say I am, Paul. And he's talking to Jews. He's talking to religious people here and trying to say, look, even though you got the law, you don't keep the whole law, and showing them that there's none righteous. I know you think those Gentiles are worse than you, but it doesn't matter how worse they are than you, it's how bad you are, you see. That's the problem. So Romans chapter 3 talks about there's none being righteous, no, not one. There's none that understands. There's none that seeks after God. By the way, being a seeker of God doesn't mean you're saved of God, right? So you've heard of the seeker-friendly thing, right? Well, there are some people who are seeking God, but they're turned off from people preaching judgment. So we're going to try to snatch those seekers and grab them in. The Bible says none seeks after God. And if you were to preach God in truth to them, they wouldn't like it, unfortunately. Now, you're saved, right? Have you heard the gospel? Have you trusted the gospel? Do you understand what Christ did for you? How did that happen? Romans 10, verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It happened because you heard the clear gospel, and it opened your eyes. You see, faith comes by hearing the clear gospel. So I don't know why evangelists and ministers, when it comes down to the very point of importance, when they're ministering the gospel, ask the question, have you accepted Christ? Just drop the ball, right? It should be, do you know what Christ did for you? Right? It should be, do you know how to be saved? Right? Do you know what salvation is? Right? It should be that sort of, not have you accepted Christ. Romans 3, verse 20 and 21 says, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. But now, those two beautiful words in Paul's epistles where he contrasts how God was operating to how he's operating now. Because he was using the law to show people the knowledge of sin, but now righteousness of God is without the law. And you read in all of his epistles, it's not only without the law, it's without Israel, it's without the covenants. You have salvation freely by God's grace without being strangers of the covenants. Without Israel's rise. Read all of the prophecies about Israel's rise to salvation and how through their rise salvation goes to the Gentiles. And yet in Paul's epistles, according to the church doctrine the last 2,000 years of what Christ revealed, salvation is going to the world without Israel's rise. Romans 11:11 actually says that through their fall, salvation has come to Israel, or to the Gentiles, to the world. So it's the exact opposite. This is what Paul terms the mystery of Christ. It's the mystery preaching that was kept secret. How salvation can go to all men without Israel, without the covenants, without the law. Right? It's now revealed. Okay? And by the way, this is not some new way of salvation. Right? It's the revelation of salvation that God has been kept secret but is now revealed through the Apostle Paul. Remember I said earlier, we would not understand the mechanics, how God saves people for not for what he revealed in the mystery. Right? So God has promised salvation. Genesis 3, he promised salvation to Israel under the covenants, but they did not know how God could accept them. And we read in Paul's epistles, finally, how God can accept sinners. All right, and that's the issue. Romans 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, we're all sinners, right? Look at Luke 18. You've heard of the sinner's prayer? Perhaps at this point, we need to talk about that, because this is where, when you realize you're a sinner, inevitably someone will preach the sinner's prayer. They'll say, since we know that you're not righteous in yourself, then this is the prayer you have to pray. Okay. Luke 18 is their justification for it. Again, we're going back here before the cross, before the revelation of the mystery. So we're back here in a time under the law again. Jesus is ministering to Israel. Luke 18, verse 10. He says, two men went up to the temple to pray. Why are they going to the temple? Are they Mormons? They're Jews, right? They're going to the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as the other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. This is the Pharisee's prayer. Okay. This is the prayer of someone who's accepted God and his law. Right? I mean, you'll see in a moment, the publican was not obedient to what God said to do. But this guy, he accepted it. This is the most righteous lifestyle. This is what I'm doing to live a righteous lifestyle. I've accepted God's law and him, and I'm here praying to you. I'm not like that guy. I've accepted you as Lord of my life. Right? I've accepted God. Right? And Jesus wound up saying, that guy doesn't get it. It's not about him accepting me, it's about me accepting him. And I can see what's in your heart, you self-righteous bigot. Is it? Well, he didn't say that. I added those words in there, actually. So, don't believe that. I added to the words there. Luke chapter 18 and verse 13 says, the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven. So, if you want to know what the publicans in your country are really thinking, this verse isn't that bad. Okay, they will present themselves that we are the good people in our country, right? And don't we all know nowadays, especially, unfortunately, they're all liars, most of them. There used to be a time where the statesmen of our country were not that. They're the most honest and educated and intelligent. But nowadays, you can't make it very far without some sort of manipulation and deceit and disguise. Luke 18, there's a publican. It's not a new thing, by the way. It's an old thing. Standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He knows he's a sinner. He knows that what he tries to do to get votes out there doesn't work with God. Right? Be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. No. You're telling me the senators and the politicians before the pastors and bishops of denominations? No. Well, apparently, if they understand their sin and they appeal to God in humility, as he wouldn't even lift up his eyes, for mercy, Jesus says in verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, he that humbles himself shall be exalted. There it is. You have the humility doctrine, right? So we understand that. There's a self-righteousness and a pride to religiosity and doing good works. And Jesus says, that's not it. It's you humbling yourself before God, accepting his judgment on you as a sinner and saying, I can only plead mercy at the court, right? Question, what's missing from Luke 18:14? The cross. Grace. He asked for mercy and Jesus says he will be justified. But on what basis can Jesus do that? He is a publican after all, and all those sins that he did, how in the world can a righteous God justify that guy? That's what I tell you. And so when you tell someone to pray the sinner's prayer, what you have not told them is anything about the cross of Christ. What you've told them is that you need to humble yourself before God, as we've learned already. It's not you that accepts him, it's he that accepts you. And you have to beg God for mercy. But that's not the gospel, folks. The gospel is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. And he rose from the dead. And we glory in the cross because by it we're crucified to the world. And we crucified ourselves. That's the gospel of salvation. But it's not here yet. Jesus is just teaching humility. Square one. How ought God to accept the sinner who prays a prayer like that? Look at Romans chapter 1 verse 21. People preach you need to accept Jesus Christ. And they'll hear the argument from the apologist and they will be convinced that the argument is better than the rest. And they'll accept Christ and the Christian religion, and they'll plead to God for mercy, but this is not acceptable to God. Romans 1 verse 21 says, they're without excuse. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful. At least the publican glorified God. At least he was begging for forgiveness. Okay? What we need to understand is that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is God. There's none else beside him. He is the Savior. We answer to him. And we get to that point of humility that the sinner was at in Luke 18, that sinner's prayer. Then we're able to understand the gospel. That guy didn't in Luke 18. But we can. Look at Romans 3:25. We were here before talking about you not being righteous and you being the sinner and we're all short of the glory of God. Romans 3 verse 23. And then verse 24, 25, and 26 is the good news, the gospel, the preaching of the cross, where it says we're justified freely by his grace. That's what Jesus said in Luke 18. He says that guy will be justified. And it had to be free because there was nothing he did to earn it. Right? But look, verse 24 is not the end of it. It's justified by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It explains it. He explains how God can justify him. In verse 25, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. What does propitiation mean? To make it acceptable, right? That you needed to be made acceptable to God, and a propitiation is what you need to be made acceptable to God. Christ is the propitiation that makes you acceptable to God through faith in his blood, right? What happens if Christ doesn't die? Are you acceptable to God? No. What happens if you don't have faith in his blood? Are you acceptable to God? No. What happened to the sinner back in Luke 18? Did he know anything about the cross of Christ? No. Did he know anything about the blood of Christ? No. Apparently, God knew something that sinner didn't. Because God justified him, right? On what basis did he justify him? Romans 3:26. What he now reveals to all men, what we can now know and that we should preach if we're Christians, that through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, he is what makes you acceptable to God. Have you accepted Christ? It doesn't matter what I accept. It matters what he did for me. He is accepting me through Jesus Christ. Right? Let's compare the religions again. How can you be accepted before God? You say, which God? The only God. Right? How can you be accepted before the only God? The only way of any religion is Jesus Christ. The only way. Every other religion, you try to make yourself acceptable. You try to prove yourself acceptable. In Christianity, Jesus Christ is offered as a propitiation to make you acceptable to God. And that's good news. That's grace. He did it for you on your behalf. So in verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. It's faith in his blood, right? His death, burial, and resurrection. So his righteousness is what we're declaring. Why do you call yourself a Christian? How are you saved? I accept Jesus Christ. Doesn't that kind of point to yourself? I accepted Jesus Christ. He didn't. I did. Right? That's not the gospel. The gospel is God accepting you. And how does that happen? Okay? How do you know you're a Christian? God accepts me because of Jesus Christ. Through him. I trust Christ. That's all I can do, is trust Jesus Christ and what he did. And that's how I'm accepted before God. Right? That's, he promised me eternal life. What do I say? Well, you're not worthy of it. I know. Christ is the one. He's the one that made me acceptable. Right? This is the gospel that we preach. Romans 4 verse 5 says, to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So God is able to justify ungodly sinners because of what Christ did. He is able to accept sinners through faith in his blood because of what Christ did. Without Christ, he is not able to accept you. You are unacceptable totally to God without Christ. This is why we need Christ in the gospel. Okay, and it's not about you accepting him. Romans 5 verse 1 says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul always says that all the time. Through Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ. Because without Christ, you don't have any of these things. Amen. Okay? So Romans 5 verse 5 teaches that the only way any religion that a man is made acceptable to God is in Christ. Right? That's why the gospel we preach cannot be refuted. So it's not based on your sin. It's not based on who you are. It's based on who God is, and he's a holy, righteous God who will not accept anyone's person. But Jesus Christ is perfectly righteous, the only man who's acceptable to God, and you're in him through faith in his blood. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Look at Ephesians 1 then. We understand something here, that when we give our testimony, when we ask someone if they're saved, the proper response to whether or not you are acceptable is in Ephesians 1 verse 6. When we ask the question, how do you know that you're saved? What we're really asking is, how do you survive God's judgment? That's the question, really. Because saved from what, you know? A society that does not believe in God's judgment doesn't believe in salvation. I mean, from what? The only thing they fear is not living forever, and some people don't even care about that. You know? But if there's God's judgment, the question of salvation is, how are you going to survive that? How will you, on that day, when you're held to judgment, he say, you're free, you're justified, you're forgiven, you're declared righteous, you're redeemed. Ephesians 1, look at how many times here it says in Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 2. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. Right? The only way you get anything from God is because of Christ. According as He hath chosen us in Christ, in Him. Without Him, you're not chosen. He's required before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto what? Unto the adoption of children. By what? Jesus Christ. You're only adopted by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of His will. It's not your will. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. The Beloved is the same one that God talks about when He says, you are my beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Right? The Beloved One. Jesus Christ is the only one acceptable to God, and the only way you can be acceptable to God is here in Him. The gospel, the grace of God, provides a way for you to be that freely. Right? You can be in Christ freely by faith in His blood, by His finished work. Okay? So when we talk about the gospel, when we talk about salvation, this is just one of the many euphemisms that Christians say that we need to throw in the trash can. Okay? So we need to understand that Christ has made us accepted. Christ did the work. Okay? And so I wrote in the outline there at the end, the gates of heaven are not open to all who will accept Christ. They're open to all who are accepted in Christ. That's a very different thing. You're accepted in Christ through faith in His blood. Right? Amen and amen. Any questions, any comments about the lesson here?
I think that's something that Satan has done very well to deceive the world in the sense of John 3:16 being the gospel verse, and people will take it and tell sometimes children to insert your word, your name there where it says, uh-huh, God so loved the world. It gives them that false sense of security that that it's something about them that gets that salvation.
Yeah.
When it's Christ, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It's all about what He did there.
Right.
And that's not to say that that's talking about our salvation specifically there, but like you went through Ephesians 1, where people will throw that out and again leave out the parts that are in Christ.
Require Christ, yeah.
And so it takes off that element of what had to happen or who it's about, and
right,
they try to make it about themselves.
That's right, yeah. Yeah. God loving the world, and He gave His only begotten Son, was is His grace to Israel, is His grace to us when he offers grace, salvation to us through the Apostle Paul. But whosoever believes in Him, if you make that about you, you say, put your name in there. And you say, well, He loved me so much because I'm so valuable to Him. You know, I'm so esteemed in His mind. You know, well, this is elevating you, you see. And like you said, this is what you're doing. And it emphasizes you choosing or you believing it. And that's not it at all. Belief is simply hearing God's word. And so God speaks first and you hear His word. It works in you. And so it's what He did all the time. Right? So it's what you said is correct. And I think that's the idea. People are preaching a Jesus in this acceptable type of way, saying, well, He loves you all. He loves you so much. Are you going to reject someone that loves you like this? Right? Well, He might reject them if they don't trust His Son's finished work, if they don't realize that He did it, and it's not what they do. It's not who they are. Okay? He doesn't save you because of who you are. He saves you because of what He did. Right? Through faith in the gospel, yeah.
I was thinking to go along with that is, you know, I think it's fair or right to say that it's for Christ's sake that we're forgiven.
Yeah.
Because, I mean, then otherwise He died
in vain
and for nothing. You know, so yeah. It's not because, you know, we are special or anything. It is because of Christ in His sake. And so, you know, God gave Him up, you know.
Right. Yeah, this is true. Yeah, John 3, of course, you know, there's a whole other topic we can get into. But John 3 is just talking about Jesus being from heaven, being the Son of God. And so that's the point of Him. It's about the incarnation. You know, that's what it's talking about there. But yeah, you talk about for Christ's sake, and that's what Paul talks about in Ephesians 4, that we're forgiven for Christ's sake. You know, we're imputed righteousness because of Christ. And so we're preaching a gospel now of it's all Christ and what He did, not just who He is, which is true. Believe in His name, you know, believe in Him. It's not just who He is, it's what He did. And that's what the gospel of grace preaches. That's why it's not works, right? It's not works because Christ did the work. He did it. If you don't know what Christ did and you're just believing in God, believing in Jesus, well, something's got to be done for your salvation. You see, Christ did it. Trust that. Anything else? All right. Hopefully that helps us, helps you when you talk to people to know how to address the situation. When you hear, you know, how are you saved? And the first one out of their mouth is I. You know, you address the situation of, well, it's what Christ is, what he's done for you, not what you've done. Lord, we thank you for your grace, and we thank you for your word to make it so clear for us, to help guard us against the confusion that exists out there among those who preach the gospel, and even with good intentions. I pray that we would just be able to speak it more clearly so that we can help correct those who are doing with good intent, and those who don't know, that we would help present it to them so that they can be saved. We do want all men to be saved as you will in 1 Timothy 2:4, and so we thank you for making that available to us. Thank you for the folks here this morning and their participation in the church and being members of your body. Amen.